Shalom in the home, beloved. Shalom. Pretty sure that's exactly how Jesus said it that night. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is God's word. Hey, good news. My kids always do what they're told. And you just have to tell them. Right? Just telling them one time is enough. It's great. Figured it out right away. Just made sure to make a really big deal of rules to let them know them all so they could keep them. Really, Pastor? Sarcasm to start a sermon? Is that what's best? Now, if it's obvious with kids, Why don't we let it be obvious in other parts of our life? That rules alone don't bring about the desired behavior. Laws don't change hearts. If we know that, it seems obvious with kids, and yet we can look at people in our society and think, I want their behavior to be different. We need to pass different laws. No. We need to share the gospel. Right? If you got someone who you know who behaves a certain way that you don't ever want someone to do, but it's legal, getting a law passed isn't going to change what they want. But serving them, loving them, knowing them, and letting them know you, letting them know Jesus, this can make a difference. And yet we know it's silly about kids. Why isn't it silly about adults? The rules don't work. And even more importantly, not just for what I want society to be like, but when it comes to the relationship between me and God, rules aren't enough. Rules don't make things right. God's law doesn't bring about the desired outcome or the desired relationship. So it's obvious and silly with kids, and yet we still act as adults in really, really important ways. We act like it's true, and it must be the case. We just need different rules for my societal and spiritual life. And it's just as true as a kid always obeying the rules. The rules aren't enough. The rules alone don't work. God's law is good and righteous and just, but there's nothing about it that can transform your heart. Now, in the verses that I just read, it mentions the law is powerless to do what needs to be done. But I want to build up that point of what the law cannot do so that then we can build into the main point that these verses are making, which is about condemnation. But before we get to the condemnation, we first need to shatter any mindset that thinks, I'm not afraid of condemnation because I keep the law. I'm good at rules, right? The law shows you what your desires ought to be, but it cannot create the desires. The law can show you what love for God and what others love for others is, what it looks like, and how you're falling short of it, but the law cannot generate love. It can show you what to do and what you're not doing, but it cannot stimulate loving action. You might begrudgingly behave in obedience, but it is not accompanied by any genuine love. The law has the power to reveal sin. The law has the power to tell me that I'm not perfect. The law does not have the power to remove sin. The law does not have the power to make me perfect. So it cannot engender the righteousness that it commands. The law shows us that our best is never good enough. It smashes the rose-colored glasses view that we have of ourselves. When the law shows up, it tells me I'm wretched. Every time the law shows up, that's what it does. That's what it reminds me. And yet we will always be suspicious of grace. until we realize our desperate need for it. So when we are living without recognizing our desperate need for grace, then we will inevitably look to the law to do something that it cannot do because we're suspicious of grace to do what it can, what it alone can, what God's grace, what God's undeserved love does. But outside help has come. God has descended into my place and has promised to meet my failure with his forgiveness, promised to meet my mess with his mercy, my sin with his salvation, my guilt with his grace. And it changes everything to know that my standing before God does not rest on my struggle for Jesus, but on Jesus' struggle for me. The law attacks the monster of self-righteousness. This disease that continues to plague Christians, any sense that I'm doing pretty well, I'm a good person, I'm better than others. Self-righteousness that the law attacks and says, really? Like, are you this? The law reminds us how dependent we are on the gospel, and there is no real peace until you cling to the word of grace. The only thing that produces love for God and love for others is love from God, which is what the gospel tells us about. It's only when you come to terms with God's unconditional love for us in the face of our ongoing failures that we are led to peace. When we let go of trying to live the treadmill existence and recognize, I can't keep up, I can't do it, I am desperate, that in that breath, you find and trust it's done for you. To see your need and to appreciate the gift. Think of the moments in life that have changed you most. Moments where you have been loved in weakness and when your failure has been met with forgiveness. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit has done for us. This chapter, Romans 8, is about the Holy Spirit, the work the Holy Spirit is doing that we don't notice, that we don't recognize, that we take for granted. We are in Christ Jesus because of the Holy Spirit. It says, the Spirit who gives life has set you free, free from the law of sin and death. Now, the Spirit unites us with what Jesus Christ has done. The Holy Spirit's job is assuring you that you can't lose him and he can't lose you. And it's a point that this chapter makes when we get to the end. It's building to that. Now, in the previous chapter, in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is talking about how he, even as a mature Christian, continues to struggle with sin. Until he gets to the point when he says, but the only reason, I know that the only reason I struggle against my sinful nature is because the Holy Spirit is working. My sinful nature is not dead, but the fact that I'm struggling against it tells me that the Holy Spirit is working, and therefore I am not one who lives by the flesh. I am one who lives by the Spirit. The very fact that I'm struggling against my sinful nature means that the Holy Spirit is working. If there is a sin that used to be like super routine for you, and now, today, you just cannot shake the shame you have over this, even though it's been years, if not decades. Why is it that it bothers you so much today and it didn't then? It's because you have grown and the Holy Spirit is working in you. And do you know what it means? If the Holy Spirit is working in you, if the Holy Spirit is living in you, do you know what that means? There is no condemnation. So for this struggle that we feel, then it gives witness to the fact that even though our sinful natures are not dead, they are not controlling us. We are in Christ Jesus because of the work of the Holy Spirit, so there is no condemnation. You are a Christian. When you become a Christian, you are not condemned. There's no punishment. The punishment is taken away. God has forgiven you, pardoned you, and I don't think that is news for any of you. But it doesn't just say, you are not condemned. It says there is no condemnation. I think we can live our lives like, okay, sin's forgiven on Sunday, and I slipped before the end of the day, had another bad day Monday, and we're living our lives in and out of condemnation, and we think Jesus must be so disappointed. Jesus must be so frustrated. If Jesus would like just come and talk to me right now, I don't think I would want to hear it. And that is not ever true for the one who loves you the most. You always want to hear what he says. There's this point that this chapter makes a couple of times, which I think boils down to, who is it that tells you you're not good enough? Because it's never Jesus. And if it's not Jesus, why are you listening? Why are you letting them tell you that? There is no condemnation. Easter evening, they were huddled up, scared for their lives, and feeling just awful about themselves. They deserted Jesus. They rejected him. They denied him. And he shows up and does not make them feel bad about what they've done. He shows up and says, shalom. Peace be with you. Show me a Jesus who's angry at a believer. Show me a Jesus who's disappointed in a believer, especially a post-resurrection Jesus who shows any disappointment or anger with a believer. Peace be with you. We live our lives with a mindset like we're constantly in and out of condemnation, but the truth is, there is no condemnation. So who's fooling you? Who are you letting tell you that you're living under condemnation? The gospel provides something far greater than that. When it says there is no condemnation, it means it. It means for the Christian, condemnation does not exist. It's gone. You have been removed from its realm. And so why do we start our services with a confession and forgiveness of sins? Is it because we have so much sin during the week that we come now in need of forgiveness, which we have lost? Never. In part, it's so that there's a connection to Israelite Old Testament history where they brought the sacrifices for sin and started worship that way. There's a similarity. There's something to that. But for the most part, it's so that we don't take it for granted. So that God's grace is what's in the forefront. And so that we recognize our need for it and can be motivated by God's grace because we appreciate it. It's not so that you can be brought back into the family. Jesus Christ stands before the Father as our advocate and high priest. And anytime, every time we come to God and say, please forgive me, Jesus says, you already are. I've got you covered. I paid for your sin. I paid for all your sin. Therefore, it would be unjust of God to not forgive you. You already are. And so our confession of sin and forgiveness of sin at the beginning of our services does not bring you back into a family which you have ever left. But it does address amends, right? Recognizing I have done things that damage the relationship with these people and I want to live in fellowship. Like, kind of like when you are rude to your parents and then realize you should apologize for that and then actually do it. And then something like that behavior, the rude behavior is something that we become less and less comfortable with as we grow and mature in recognizing, respecting, and appreciating what our parents have done for us. Right, knowing and seeing more their love for us then changes our behavior, changes our desires. Same with God, but in a much bigger way, right? The law does not change us, but God's love. I am an unbelievably flawed father. And yet I know there is nothing my children could ever do that would take them out of my love. I think there are things that they could do. They could behave. They could live in such wicked ways that I wouldn't be able to talk to them anymore, that I wouldn't be able to spend time with them anymore. I couldn't be with them. But there's nothing they could do that would take them out of my love for them. I would never stop loving them. And if that is true, and I'm seeing some nods, right? If that is true for extremely flawed, sinful people, how could you ever think that there was something that would take you out of the love that your perfect Father has for you? You know, it is by God's grace and mercy that God sent Jesus, that God gave a Savior, that God brought us to faith, right? We are in Christ Jesus because of God's grace and mercy. But God's forgiveness is because of God's justice. The forgiveness of sins is not God being soft and nice. It is God standing firm on God's perfect righteous justice, because God already condemned our sin in the flesh on the cross of Christ. And so it would be unjust for God to condemn us again. You see how this has nothing to do with the law? It's very different than the law. There is no condemnation. And yet we have this narcissistic understanding of what it means to progress spiritually, and it focuses me on what I and the law are powerless to do. Preoccupation with my performance over Jesus' performance for me makes me increasingly self-centered and morbidly introspective. And so my struggle then, right, trusting this promise of there is no condemnation, you know, I'm in this treadmill existence trying to be good, focusing on self and my self-performance. This struggle, though, then, like, my struggle is not believing that my good behavior makes God love me, that earns God's favor. I know that it can't. I know that. My struggle is believing that my good behavior keeps God's favor. Or, the flip side, that my bad behavior forfeits God's favor. That's my struggle, and I think it's your struggle, too. And I think that most of our struggles, like, in that struggle, it keeps us from peace. When we're not relying on the truth, there is no condemnation, but in this struggle to keep God's favor or not lose God's favor, it keeps us from peace. And I think that most of the struggles of our lives, most of the lack of peace that we experience is due to a failure of trusting the truths promised in this chapter. So keep coming, because we're just getting started with just the first four verses. Be here to take in, recognize, trust the truths promised in this chapter. Jesus has done it all. He's paid it all. So our guilt is removed forever, and we are forever, like, things are forever set right between us and God. So there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, none. And it's already a done deal, a unilaterally accomplished rescue, something that has already taken place. When it says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, it's not saying there is no condemnation if, right? But there is no condemnation because it's done. It's a done deal. There is no condemnation for those whom God rescues, sets free, and adopts. You have sinned, but there is no condemnation. Why? Let's read it again. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, because of our sin, we were not able to save ourselves by obeying the law. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so God condemned sin in the flesh. There's no condemnation for you, but there is condemnation for sin. This is the justice. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because you see the struggle against the sinful nature, because you see the Spirit is working. Jesus Christ did not come to condemn, but to be condemned. And so, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Next verse says, it's not there. That's sad. Okay. Maybe there's a couple on the desktop, because I put one there. It says, I did not come to condemn the world, but to save. And then, that's John 3:17, but then even better, John 8:11, hear Jesus' words. I do not condemn you. Now you go and sin no more. In that order. The rules don't change the heart. But compassionate, undeserved love like this can. I hear Jesus say, I do not condemn you. Now you go and sin no more. This is the gospel, and this is the beginning of Romans chapter 8. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. God, lead us to believe this. Lead us to trust what Christ has done and what it means to live with peace because there is no condemnation. And anyone who tries to tell us that we're not good enough isn't someone worth listening to. Let's focus on you, not on what we can do or what we have done or what we feel we should do, but to focus on you and what you have done, because it is done. God, lead us to trust this and to live in this peace that all is right between us and you, for real. God grant it. Amen.